Good morning. It is so very good to be with you fine folk today. Everybody happy? Good. Comfy? I just want you to know I have attended here a few times on Sunday morning, and I just want everybody to know that there is not a man that I have heard speak who has the right ever again to say one word about how long I preach. I've heard you now. Stop talking to me. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6, actually Luke chapter 7 this morning. It is such a wonderful text, wonderful story. Jesus is illustrating a truth about the nature of faith. He's telling people that if you're going to come to Him, if you're going to be a part of, a part of His band of disciples, it's going to take more than just lip service. You're going to have to actually come and do. He says this man, two men here, both building houses, one upon rock, one upon sand. The difference, of course, being the relationship that each sustains to Him. Life which is built upon Him, He says, is built upon a rock. Life which is not built upon Me is a life built upon a sand. The difference that determines the place in which the house is built, He says, is very simple. The one whose life is built upon a rock is the one who comes to Me, hears what I have to say, and then does them. In other words, it is a life not of lip service, but a life of commitment followed by action. Now, the Bible is not a series of disjointed stories. And one of the things I think you need to develop as a Bible student is the ability to see that it is arranged, the Bible, especially the gospel accounts, which are sermonic in their nature. They're trying to prove a point. They're trying to make a statement about the Christ. They're making an argument. Jesus finishes stating these things. He says this great story about this metaphor, if you will, about the place in which a house can be built. Immediately in the conclusion, after the conclusion of that story, Luke moves in to an encounter that Jesus has with a Roman centurion that starts Luke chapter 7. Those two accounts, in my opinion, are not disjointed. If you're going to come to Me and follow Me, if you're going to be one who benefits from an association with a relationship to Me, you need to be somebody who comes to Me, hears what I says, and then applies those truths within my life. After He finished saying those words, Luke chapter 7 and verse 1, He went into the city of Capernaum. And in the city of Capernaum, He has an encounter with a Roman centurion. About this centurion, we're going to see that Jesus says about him, "I have not seen such faith, not even in Israel." It's an illustration. It is a real life illustration of the kind of man who has a rock solid faith. A kind of man who, when given the opportunity, is going to base his life upon the rock that is the Christ. Every action that this centurion takes in this encounter with the Christ is an expression of the kind of life that is good, that a faith that is built upon the Christ produces. And so I want to spend a few minutes this morning with you examining the nature of a rock-solid faith in the life of this centurion. What does it produce? What kind of action, what kind of characteristics, what kind of trait, what kind of relationships does a rock-solid faith build? If you'll join me in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. First thing I'd like to show you is simply a definition, an expression, if you will, of a rock-solid faith. Jesus makes this statement about the quality of this man's faith in verse 9, as we alluded to. In the story as a whole, the centurion, as we'll read through this morning, has a servant who has become ill. The centurion hears of Jesus coming into the city of Capernaum. At first, he sends some of the representatives of the Jewish nation, Jewish elders, to Jesus. And ask Jesus to heal this young man, or to heal this servant, whatever his age be. As Jesus turns and begins to approach the house, a second set, friends this time of the centurion, are sent to Jesus. And the centurion will say, through his representatives, "I'm not worthy that you would come into my house. Simply say the word and let my servant be healed." And the reason that he knows that Jesus has the ability to do this is intriguing. And it's the part of the text from which we get this idea of the definition, the expression of what a true rock-solid faith is in the life of an individual. The centurion says, starting in verse number 8, he says, "For I too am a man set under authority." And he says, "I have the ability to say to one and he'll go, and to say to another and he'll go." And he says then to Jesus through his representatives, he says, "But if you will simply say the word, my servant will be healed." I think there's several lessons in there. Teach us about the nature of faith. And it's all tied to an appreciation of authority. Roman centurions, by the way, you may get this, being the astute people that you are, they're Roman centurions, kind of means they're not Jewish. Okay, aren't you glad you came? I know you are. He's part of an occupying army. You know there is never an ill word said about a Roman centurion anywhere in the Bible. A book written by Jews. There's never an ill word said about a Roman centurion. I think there's a reason for that. Even in our culture, we understand some things typically. Obviously, there are bad apples in every bunch. But do we typically hold men and women who are soldiers in high regard? I was about to ask, is that because we like guns, but we're in Texas, so that may not be the right question. But why do we do that? When you think of a soldier, what do you think about in terms of traits that are honorable? Don't they share in common certain characteristics? A sense of honor, sense of integrity, sense of responsibility and of duty, of sacrifice, especially in a culture where you volunteer for that service. One of the defining characteristics, though, of a soldier is a respect for the chain of command. Now, a Roman centurion was a non-commissioned officer in the Roman military. He was not then a man of privilege, but he was a man with some responsibility. He had platoons of men underneath his charge. So he didn't necessarily come from Roman aristocracy, but he wasn't a lowly servant either. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "I too am a man under authority." One of the defining traits of a rock-solid faith is it has an appreciation. It recognizes the place of authority in one's life. The Roman centurion was in a wonderful place to understand this. He was set under the authority of the commanders of the Roman army, but then also charged with the responsibility of expressing that authority into the life of his soldiers that were in his charge. He understood the chain of command in both ways. You know what I think the most significant word in verse 8 is? It's the word "too." In the ESV, some translations, I believe, have the word "also." I am also a man under, well, if he is under, who is he talking about? Who does he recognize is under another authority? He recognizes that in Jesus. He understands in whatever way that this is manifested in his life. I don't know his conception of the God of the Israelites. But he at least understands that this Jewish prophet, this Jewish rabbi, whatever he thinks that Jesus is under the authority of his own God. In his role as a prophet among the people of the Jews, he is expressing the authority of a higher being. And the Roman relates to that. He says, I understand perfectly how that operates because I am under authority. Now we're going to develop that in just a second, but let me pause here and just talk to you parents for just a moment. See, I think you become a much better balanced Christian after you have children. That's not saying you can't be one before you have children. That if you're single and you don't have children, you can be a great, fine Christian. But there is something special about being in the place of having the responsibility of expressing authority over somebody else's life. When that young person enters your house, everything they do, we own y'all. Yeah, buddy. Everything about the life of that young person is in your hands. And it doesn't take long to begin to think, wow, this whole child, their personality, their ability to have relationships, their ability to perceive the world. If I mess this up, I'm going to mess that person up. I mean, those counselor bills are going to be high. If I actually let them see all the crazy stuff that's in my brain, how are they going to be? How are they going to turn out? You see, this Roman centurion's in a great place to understand some things. The military commander has a charge over a person that no boss or no manager has. When he says to a soldier, go here, go do that, he quite literally would be putting the life of that individual in his hands. Parents, you need to make sure, as you're raising young people, you appreciate how much your authority shapes them and changes the way that individual, that young person, eventually is going to relate to God. This Roman centurion related to God based upon his understanding of the operation of authority in his life. You want to begin a relationship to God? You want to begin to have a rock solid faith in your life? It needs to start with an understanding of the place of authority. But secondly, understanding that nature of that relationship to authority, the centurion understands not just the place that comes with authority, but he also understands the license that comes with authority. That's not often the way that we think about authority in our lives. We often think about the restrictions that it places upon us. The centurion understood something different about it, though. When he says to a man that's in his charge, go here, what does he understand about that man who's now in his charge? That young man, that soldier, now has a mission. He has a reason, he has a purpose. And because of that, he not only has the responsibility, but he has the license and the liberty to go carry it out. He understands the centurion does something about Jesus. I too am a man under authority. If Jesus is under authority, and he is going around the countryside healing individuals, what does the centurion know? Jesus is not doing that without it being the will of the one who is in charge of him. This soldier is not out there taking that hill or fighting that battle without his generals, without those who are in charge of him, having authorized him to go do it. If he is out in the countryside fighting that battle, he is out there because he is doing it according to the will of those who are in charge of him. The centurion understands it. He understands the license that comes with authority. I say to the soldier, he goes and does it. Jesus, if you're in the countryside and you're doing that, if you're healing individuals, I know that you have the right to go do it. And so he says to Jesus, just say the word. You've been authorized to do this action. Just say it. And it'll happen. Brethren, the authority of God over your life is not an expression of the constraints from God. It's not their intention. The authority of God expressed in our lives is a statement of license. You wake up every morning of your life and there are before you a myriad of choices. You can go one direction or another or 1,000 other ones. How many days do you have to live? How many years? Whatever the number is, it's finite, isn't it? And every morning that you wake up is one less day that you have. How do you know you're not wasting your life? Christians shouldn't have midlife crises. Crises. I'll look it up when I get home. We shouldn't. We shouldn't feel that life is slipping away, that it's not making a difference, that there's no reason, that there's no point. Why? Because within the content of God's Word, there is an expression of the mind of God. There is an expression of how God would live your life if He were you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, 3 times, husbands, do what? Love your wives. The word there is agape. Serve. Sacrifice. The love of respect and of service to your wife. Men, every day that you live your life loving your wife, under the authority of God, is a day well spent. It's not a day that's wasted. His authority tells you to sacrifice your well-being, your desires, to make sure that her life is enriched. And every day that you do that is a day that you know is lived in accordance to the will of God, and so therefore is a day that is profitable in the service of God. It is the expression of His authority in your life that lets you know if you take this step, it moves you closer to the fulfillment of your purpose for being. You're a soldier in an army and the general says to you, we need to go take that hill. Assuming you've got a good general, what do you know? Why do we need to take that hill? For the fun of it? It's got a good view? If you've got a good general, you know you're taking the hill because If we take it, it moves us closer to victory. And if a few of us lose our lives while we take it, we died with honor and we died with purpose. And so you can charge that hill and charge into battle with courage, with purpose. Authority gives you the license to act with valor, to act with commitment. Well, the centurion understood it. He looked at a man out there dedicated to a cause, and he knew there had to be some authority on that man's life that was moving him to act. But the centurion also understood the promise of authority. Come unto me, all ye that labor, Jesus would say, and I'll give you rest. Is that true? How many times is that true? You see, there's an authority who has said something. The ruler of the world said, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. There's an expression of authority. You know what? Because he has all power in heaven and earth, we know that it's true. It's going to happen. The centurion understood something about the promise that comes with authority. His words are true. His actions are true. If you simply say the word, it will happen. There's no doubt. There's no confusion. There's nothing within the mind of the centurion that thinks anything other than this will happen. Isn't that a perfect mind of a soldier? Especially the Roman soldier. At this point in their history, they hadn't lost a lot of battles. When they went into a fight, they won. And so if his generals, if his commanders said, we're going here and we're going to take it, they did it. He understood the same thing about the Christ. A true authority has fulfillment within its words. I'm going to ask you a question, though. How did he know that? The centurion says, if this Jewish rabbi will simply say, let your servant be healed. The servant's healed. If he'll just say it, it'll happen. How did he know that? What had he seen? What evidence did he have? You think a Roman centurion spent his time walking around the countryside following Jesus around? He's probably a little too busy for that. He had responded. I don't think he was probably in the multitude unless he was providing security sometime. I don't guess he had that much time off. He'd heard reports. Makes you wonder if he'd even ever heard Jesus preach a sermon. How did he know? I don't know what he had seen. A report from a Jewish audience? I don't know. What did he see? You've seen more. You've read more. You've understood more from the Scriptures. But Jesus said of this man who had seen almost nothing in comparison, I've never found such great faith. You know, we often quote Romans 10:17 together. Faith comes by hearing. No, Brock, that's not on the slide. I saw you look down. It's not there. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And we rightly make the connection, don't we? If you want to have faith in God, you need to hear the Word of God. Doesn't that suggest something? that suggests that the more that I hear God's word, should not my faith be bigger? Should not it be stronger? Should not it be more? Well, that's true in one sense, but it's not necessarily true in another. Faith comes by hearing, and so therefore there is a knowledge component to faith, absolutely. But faith is not knowledge. Faith is a commitment. It is a commitment to act upon the knowledge that I have, is one way of stating it. You take a little child. And put that child into a precarious situation up on the ledge and tell the child to jump or whatever the situation is. That child really doesn't have an appreciation for the limits of your abilities. You ever had one do something because they thought you would save them? Jump too soon, jump too far, run too fast. Ah! And then you panic because they're just going because what do they believe? Mom, Dad, I can't get hurt when they're around. They'll save me. They'll protect me. Everything's good. How much knowledge do they have? Comparatively, very little. They just know. My dad's here. My mom's here. The centurion has great faith. Not based upon an accumulation of volumes and volumes of knowledge about the Christ. He saw a truth that this rabbi was under authority, and whatever that authority said for him to do, he would go and do it, and it would happen. And I am going to honor and build my life and build my request upon my commitment to that authority. I know it's been true every time. It's going to be true for me. I don't care if you're a young person. I don't care if you're a new convert. I don't care if you've just begun studying the Bible at an older age. Wherever you are, that walk with Christ. Having a rock-solid faith is not a response, not a consequence of years and years and years and years of study. It's a choice to honor the truth that you know. What I know to be true about the Christ, I will build my life upon that. I will honor what He says to me from what I know. I am not going to violate. I'm going to live wholeheartedly and consistent with what I know from the revelation of God that I have. That's all the centurion did. I doubt he understood who the Christ was. I doubt he understood that He was the Messiah. I doubt he understood the coming of the kingdom or any such thing. He knew one thing. He knew the principle of authority. And he didn't doubt it. Brethren, your faith is not based upon the things you don't know. The strength of your faith is based upon your commitment to the things that you do know. And that's point number one. There's only five. Let's at least get point two. A rock-solid faith produces humility. Do occupying armies typically think of themselves as better than the people they've just conquered? They won, right? To the victor go the spoils. The centurion says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. It's amazing to me. Here's a Roman officer. He's got to be one of the most influential and powerful men in the whole area of Decapolis. I don't know the Roman deployments of troops. I don't know who the highest ranking officer would have been in that area. But a centurion would have been among them. And so in his day-to-day life, while obviously he had to report to superiors from time to time, in his day-to-day life, he would have been the one in charge. His whole life, his whole experience in life, at least within that, with that environment, likely was that his word held. His word was true. He was the one who was in charge. He was the expression of the authority that we spoke of. And here's an itinerant prophet, held in disdain by the Jewish leaders. And he says about him, "I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. It would be presumptuous of me to ask." By the way, that's what an appreciation for authority will do for you. See, he wasn't stuck on protocol. He wasn't stuck on formalities and all of those things that sometimes get in the way of being able to relate with people. Having appreciation of authority help this man realize that in the Christ, here is someone who is doing something that is unique. Here is someone who is doing something special. The centurion's results oriented in that regard. He appreciated those who did. And he understood that the work that the Christ was doing was such an honorable work that it surpassed what he did. "I'm not worthy to have one who is expressing the authority of a divine being in my home." All pride comes from idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says covetousness is idolatry, right? Do like this because it does. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness is nothing more than pride. You have something, and I want it. And if you have it, well then by all means, I should have it. Now why should I have it? Well, because if you have it, I'm certainly entitled to it. Because if you can do it, absolutely I can do it. So Greg, when you get that Z06, pride is nothing more than idolatry. The idolization of self. I become an autocrat. The moment you recognize there's authority in your life, what do you have to admit? I'm not. There is someone who is greater than I am. And so he says, "I am not worthy." Next one. Rock solid faith, though, also produces respect from others. The centurion says about himself, "I am not worthy." What did the Jews say about him? The Jewish elders come to the Christ and they say about him, "He is worthy." The fruit of a rock-solid faith in your life, a faith that honors the authority that is over your life, the faith that lives under the principles of authority, guess what it'll do? It'll create relationships where others appreciate you. You having trouble in your marriage? The Proverbs writer says, "Only by pride cometh contention." If you're fighting in the home, somebody's prideful. Period. You want to get rid of it? Be humble. How do you remain humble? Remember authority. And have faith in the power of that authority to make things work. It's a very simple process here, brother. Having trouble? Fix it by the application of the authority. It'll create humility in your life. Guess what creating the humility in yourself will do? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? He will lift you up. Where? You ever thought about that? He's going to lift you up in whose sight? He's going to lift you up where? Was the centurion lifted up before the Jews? They looked at a Roman soldier and said, this man's worthy of one of our rabbis healing his servant. Why did they say that? Because he was humble toward them. Your spouse not treating you right? Maybe you're too prideful. Maybe you're saying there, you're standing there before them saying, I am worthy, and you'd better respect that. A rock solid faith produces respect in others. Next one. We're moving along now. A rock solid faith also produces an awareness of others. I think one of my favorite parts of this text is verse 2. Here's a Roman soldier. Matthew's account of this says that the servant was suffering terribly because of his illness. The centurion had a servant who was suffering, and so when he heard that Jesus was there, he sent. Because the servant was highly valued by him. You think it would have been possible for a Roman centurion, not even to know that one of his servants was sick? You ever had a boss that didn't even know what was going on in your life? Maybe you had an illness in the family and they just didn't, they didn't know and they wouldn't have cared. Because they are too busy and too focused, too prideful. It's a good test of whether or not you have a rock-solid faith in your life. How aware are you of other people's needs? A prideful person who has faith not in the authority on his life but who has faith in himself never sees the needs in others because they're always focused inward. They're always focused on their own problems and their own concerns and their own desires. Here is a Roman centurion who sees a servant that is sick. Here's a Roman centurion living in an occupied land, and what does he do? He grows to love the people of the land and builds them a place of worship. A rock-solid faith will produce awareness in others, or of others' needs. Let me ask you one question, though. What caused him to do it? Look at that verse again. When the centurion heard, he sent. Who told him to do that? Nobody. No one did. You know why no one did? Here's another profundity. Because nobody had to. The centurion was a man who honored the principles that he held dear because they were his. Jesus is your master and he is your Lord, absolutely. And he wants you to obey him, absolutely. But the highest expression of faith in your life is not to live because your master has told you to do so, but to live because you're in agreement with the master's will. A rock solid faith, yes, it has a master. But in the end, it doesn't need one. Brethren, do you want to have that kind of faith in your life? Start with an honoring of the authority of God. Exalt Him and His Word in your life and begin there. The rest of that
The rest of understanding the promise and the license of the authority of God is simply the growth and the maturation, the expression, the fruit born from a faith that is committed to Jesus Christ. The first step in that process is to become a child of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have not yet done that, we invite you to come to Jesus Christ today and claim Him as your Lord and Savior. But if you have done it and you've wandered, it is time to come home, time to make your life right once again. If we can assist you in either of those ways, or if this fine congregation can help you in some other this morning, you can let that be known by coming, as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.